Well, today we come to the end of Mark chapter 10. So if you'd open your Bibles this morning to Mark 10, we're going to begin in verse 46. And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use those under the chairs. As we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, Mark has already mentioned many of the miracles and the healings that Christ has done. And we've seen things from casting out demons to healing lepers, to even raising the dead. And today Mark is going to mention one more healing. This will be the final healing that Mark will mention in the Gospel of Mark. Again, Mark 10, beginning in verse 46, says, "Then the disciples came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard about that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Before we dig into this passage, just want to give a little background into this scripture this morning. And first is the time frame of when this takes place. We might think, if you know the Gospel of Mark, if you've read it, you know that there are 16 chapters, and we're only up to chapter 10. So we may think there's a whole lot more of the ministry of Jesus that we're going to see. But that's not what happens, because we're fast approaching that final week of the life of Jesus before he comes to the cross. We see Jesus and his disciples are about to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, where Jesus would actually become that perfect Passover lamb, the lamb without blemish, who would be a sacrifice for our sins. The second is the setting, and the setting is in a place called Jericho. Jericho was about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, to put that into perspective, if we were to walk out the doors today and travel in a southwest direction for about 15 miles, we would be right in downtown Buffalo. So this is where Jericho and Jerusalem, kind of that gives you an idea of how far they were apart and what was going on with Jesus and the disciples there. But this city was a famous place in the history of Israel. We know that this was the homeland of a woman named Rahab, who hid those two Israelite spies. Many of you probably, if you grew up in Sunday school, learned a song that went like this: Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Hey, Nate knows, right? Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of, and the walls came tumbling down, right? And you can read that in Joshua chapter 6. I recommend you read it rather than hear me sing it, probably much, much better. But the book of Joshua gives a lot of insight into this land of Jericho. We see that as Israel would pass over the Jordan River, as they were about to enter the promised land, the first land that they come upon to conquer is this land of Jericho. So there's a lot of historical significance in this land of Jericho for the people of Israel. So that's a little background into the setting. Now let's look at the man. It's very unusual that we have the name of the man mentioned that was healed. How often, as you read the gospel, you hear about a man or a woman, but you don't know their name. But yet here we're told that this man was named Bartimaeus. I think of, in John chapter 9, that man who was born blind, an incredible miracle. And yet all we know is that he was a man born blind. We don't know his name. We're not given his name. Here we're given the name Bartimaeus, and actually he is the son of Timaeus. Now, it's possible that the people of Jericho were very familiar with this family, or that when Mark recorded these things, he knew that his audience would know this man Timaeus, his family, and his son Bartimaeus. So he points this man out to the people. When we go to the Gospel of Matthew, we find a very similar event recorded where two blind men are healed. Now, what do we do with that? Because it's really the same exact setting. Some would say, well, maybe they're two different events. But what is more likely is that blind Bartimaeus had a buddy alongside of him that day that was healed as well. It's just that Mark zeroes in on this one particular man called Bartimaeus in this miracle, this healing that we see today. Well, not only was Bartimaeus blind, but he was poor as well. We see him by the roadside begging. As people would walk by, he would beg for money. And some may ask, well, how did he know people were walking by if he was blind? Well, he was only blind. He wasn't deaf, right? He could hear people coming. And so he knew that much was going on around him. And in fact, when you talk to blind people, they'll often tell you that they hear many things that those of us with eyesight just miss. We don't catch. They are tuned in to many of the sounds around them. And so this was Bartimaeus, very tuned in to what was happening. So as Bartimaeus and his buddy are on the edge of the road, they hear a lot of footsteps. And they know that this just isn't a few people walking by. This is a great crowd of people that are walking by. So these guys say to another buddy who can see, hey, what's going on here? Their buddy says, hey, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so what does Bartimaeus do when he hears that? He begins, as verse 47 says, he begins to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, how did he know about Jesus? We can only assume word of mouth that he had heard about what Jesus had done. He had known about this man who had gone out through the regions of Judea and Samaria and Galilee for the past 3 years, and he had been doing great things. He had been teaching the multitudes. He had been healing the sick, even raising the dead. He had even healed a man born blind, and word spread of the works of Jesus. And so it's likely that those in this community, many in the Jewish community, Jesus was a household name for these people in this day of Bartimaeus. So put yourself for a moment in the sandals of Bartimaeus. There we go, I'll get it out. Put yourself in his sandals for a moment. Imagine that you are blind. You cannot see a thing. Now it's likely that Bartimaeus may have been born with sight, but because of diseases that were very common in that day, he may have lost his eyesight and wanted his sight back. That's likely what happened to Bartimaeus. But imagine you're him. You're blind, you can't see a thing, and yet you know people have been talking about this man, Jesus, who has the power to heal blind people. And you hear a crowd coming, and Jesus is in that crowd. And you know that he's going to pass by your way, and he's coming closer and closer to you. And you're thinking, perhaps even of what you've heard in the synagogue when people would read Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah would talk about an anointed one who would come. And he would say this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free and to open the eyes of the blind, the year of the Lord's favor. Perhaps this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is my time. So as Jesus gets closer, we see Bartimaeus say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those in the crowd, shh, quiet. Shh, can't you see that Jesus is in the middle of a four-point sermon here? And he's only on point number one. Oh, you can't see, can you? Sorry, you couldn't see. Just be quiet, would you? Just shut up. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Would you just shut up? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, quiet. Would somebody shut that guy up? Jesus. Jesus stops in his tracks. I imagine the crowd. they all do one of these, you know, they stop too. And he says, call him. Call the big mouth over there? Yeah, call him. Okay. They all go to Bartimaeus. Hey, guy, cheer up. Today's your lucky day. Jesus is calling you. And so what does Bartimaeus do? Whips off his cloak. How does he do that? Well, likely because the cloaks in those days were very big. They were also used as a blanket. And so if you were going to walk, you would take your cloak, you would pull it up, and you would take your belt, wrap it in. And he says, you know what? I'm not even going to waste my time doing that. I don't want to take a chance that I may trip on the way to Jesus. Let's just off with this coat thing. I'm going to get there as soon as I can. How does he get there? He's blind. Well, Luke tells us that people come along and they help him. They bring him to Jesus. And I would imagine that he's walking as fast as a blind man can walk to Jesus. And people are just guiding him there. And so he gets to Jesus. And Jesus says this in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? Does that question sound familiar? If you've been here the past couple weeks, it should sound familiar. Remember back what we read, if you jump back to Mark 10, verse 35 says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Same exact question, but different scenarios, entirely different scenarios. Remember with James and John, these guys who are coming to Jesus, and they are filled with pride. And what do they want? They want power. They want authority. They want people, servants under them. They hope to maybe be wealthy in the kingdom that Jesus is going to set up and reign in. That question. But yet in this scenario, what do we see? We see a man with no eyesight, humbly coming to Jesus and asking for one thing. Rabbi, let me see. Rabbi, please let me recover my sight. What does the Bible say? Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus saw his heart of faith. And Jesus goes on to heal the man. And what we see is that immediately this man receives his sight. How often have we seen that as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, that word immediately. When Jesus does a healing or a miracle, it's immediate. It's not like he has to try a few times to get it right. It's immediate. He does it. The only time we see a kind of a two-part miracle was back in Mark chapter 8. And we discussed why that was. There was a purpose for that. And if you can't remember, go back to the sermon archives and you can listen to that again. But there was a purpose for that. But Jesus heals immediately. And this man immediately gets his sight and he's able to see. And then there's one more thing. Jesus says to the man, go. And the word in the original has this idea. Go, be on your way. Carry on, my former wayward son. Carry on is the idea. Go on, be on your way. And what do we see this man do? Does he go back home? Does he say, man, the first thing I want to do when I get my eyesight, I can't wait to have another game with basketball with my buddies. It's been so long since I've played a good game of hoop. No. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit on my rooftop, and I'm just going to watch the sunset with my own eyes. It's been so long since I've just seen a beautiful sunset. That's what I'm going to do. No. This man immediately begins to follow Jesus Christ. He denies himself, and he follows the Lord Jesus. Well, there's a lot of things that we could apply to our own lives today. But I just want to touch on a few things as we look at this healing. A number one is this. Apart from Christ, all of us are spiritually blind. We may be able to look out and see the blue skies. We may be able to see the sunset with our natural eyes. But apart from Jesus, we're spiritually blind. The scriptures tell us this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. If we could get that, Joe. It says, the God of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The difference between natural blindness and spiritual blindness is this. Those who are naturally blind or physically blind, they know they're blind. I mean, they may not know what it's like to, what things look like. They can only imagine. They can touch things and try to figure out. But they know in their heart they can't see. They're blind. But when people are spiritually blind, they don't know they're blind. Remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders after he healed the man born blind in John 9. He said this to the religious leaders. He says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." In other words, the religious leaders thought they were right with God. They thought they could see the truths of God. We're sons of Abraham. We're good. We're in. And Jesus says, no, because you really think you can see, you're blind. Your guilt remains. If you would acknowledge your own spiritual blindness and have faith in me, then you'd be able to see, is what Jesus told the religious leaders that day. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, "We're all by nature blind and poor. It is true we account ourselves able enough to see, but this is but one phase of our blindness. Our blindness is of such a kind that it makes us think our vision is perfect. Whereas when we are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, we discover our previous sight to have been blindness indeed." And so that is why men like John Newton could write, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. After God's amazing grace has touched my life, I understand now what I once was, the blindness that overtook me." So may we keep in mind that sin blinds us to the truth of Jesus Christ. Sin has that effect. Sin causes blindness so that we grope in the darkness, bumping into one wall after another. We're always moving, but we're going nowhere. Until by God's grace and activity in our lives, we begin to call out to Jesus for mercy like the blind man Bartimaeus. So the most important question for all of us today is this. Have you cried out to Jesus for mercy? Have you called out to him for mercy? Have you recognized your own spiritual blindness, that apart from Jesus, you cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ and what he's done? Have you asked Jesus to open your eyes and to save you from your own blindness of sin? Has sin left you trapped, guilty, and ashamed? If so, then call out to Jesus, who has the power to set you free, who has the power to open the eyes of the blind, the spiritually blind. Do that today. And even though the world and Satan would tell you to sit down, be quiet, don't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Believe in him, put your faith in him, that he has the power to open your eyes and make you see. Well, number two is that we're to praise him. We read in Luke's gospel of this account that after Bartimaeus received his sight, he followed Jesus, and then he praised God. When true conversion happens in the heart, the natural outflow is simply to praise God. You just want to praise God because you've encountered his grace and mercy in your life. And we see this over and over as people encounter Jesus. They just want to praise him. They want to praise him. In that scripture I referred to in Isaiah about the year of the Lord's favor, the prophet would go on to say this, that God would bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You see, when the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. And one of the things that this freedom brings about is a freedom to praise God. You just want to praise him on a daily basis. You know what? It doesn't really matter if you can sing in tune or out of tune. You just want to praise him. It doesn't matter what the guy next to you is doing. If he's standing up, raising his hands, or sitting down, or standing on his head, it really doesn't matter because I just want to praise him. God has changed my heart, and so I will praise him with my mouth, is what I want to do. I'll praise him all of my days. Let me ask you, have you been touched by the grace of Jesus? If so, then are you telling of his praises? Are you singing his praises? Are you speaking his praises? We often think of praises only in the idea of songs. But you know what? There's a lot more to praise him about than just singing songs of praise. We need to speak words of praise as well. It's easy, isn't it, when we're driving down the road and we have Reach FM on and we're singing at the top of our lungs, you know, blessed be the name. But how about when the radio is off? How about when the CD player is off? Are we speaking words of praise? For those of you who are parents and you have children around, do they ever hear you speak words of praise, or do the only things they ever hear out of your mouth are clean your room, do your homework, and turn off the video games? I said, turn off the video games. Or do they hear you speak words of praise? You know what? God is good. God has blessed us. God has touched our lives. Do they hear that as parents? Before you young people shout out a hearty amen, how about you? In your school, in your workplace, do you tell others about the greatness of God, about the grace of God, about the mercy of God? Is his praise continually on your lips? Do people know what God has done in your life? Do you speak of him? Like Bartimaeus. When we look at the Psalms, it is amazing how often we see that word praise. And I would encourage you, the next time you read through the book of Psalms, if you underline in your Bibles, take a special pen, you know, a different color, like purple or something, you know. And every time you see the word praise, underline that word praise. And you may find by the time you get to the end of Psalms, you may not have much ink left in your pen. Because so much of the psalmist's heart is a heart of praise. And the heart of the psalmist is this: you know what? God, you're good. God, you're faithful. I'm going to praise you. But you know what? Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes life is hard. But I'm still going to praise you. That's the heart of the psalmist, to continue to praise. Well, we'd be the same. Well, thirdly is this: we see Bartimaeus follow Jesus. There was one way that Bartimaeus could get to know Jesus more intimately, and that was by simply sticking by his side and following him. And so that's what he did. Well, today we don't have the physical presence of Jesus with us. So we may say, well, how can I follow Jesus? I can't follow him down the road and talk to him in that sense. True. But yet God has given us, as believers, his Holy Spirit who indwells his people. And Jesus would speak of this in John chapter 14, 15 through 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And so as believers, not only do we have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we also have the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the words of Christ. How can we get to know Jesus better? Through his Word. Jesus would say this in Matthew 24, 35. He would say, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." There is a day coming, and Peter tells us of this, where this present heaven and earth will one day simply be melted in fire. But we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We're looking forward to that. So until that day, as believers, we're to do this, cling to the words of Christ. We're to hide them in our heart, hide them in our minds, so that we might follow the Lord Jesus. If you would ask me, what is the best way to follow Jesus? You know, I just want to be like that man Bartimaeus. I would simply say this. Every day, take your Bible, open it up, read it, and then do what it says. It's not rocket science. It's not some mystical path, but it's simply the way of obedience. It's the way to follow Jesus, to read what the Word of God says and then to do it, to put it into practice. And I know I am so guilty of being like that man that James talks about, who is a man who goes and looks at himself in the mirror, then he forgets what he looks like. And how often can I read the Word and then go away and forget what it says? But if we want to be Jesus followers, we'll read it and then we'll do what it says. We'll put it into practice. And then our lives will be built upon a rock like Jesus speaks of. Well, one final question is this. How many people like Bartimaeus are in your life? How many people that you look at and they may seem just like a blind beggar and they're kind of hopeless? You wouldn't give them the time of day. And yet you don't know what's in their heart. And their hearts could be at a place like Bartimaeus, who simply wanted a touch of Jesus, a little bit of Jesus in his life. He knew Jesus was going to walk by. And you may say, well, Jesus isn't here anymore. He's in heaven. True. But as a Christian, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, lives in you. And you can walk by the Bartimaeus and ignore him, or you can stop. And you can say, what is it? What is it, my friend, that you need? Will you take the time for those Bartimaeuses in your life who seem hopeless and lost? Will you take the time to just give them a little bit of Jesus? Would you do that? Offer them the Almighty Christ, that he might do a great work. He might do a great work in them, like Jesus has done in us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your power, Lord, your sovereign grace to open our blind eyes to see you. I can't help but think of that song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord," as I just want to see you high and lifted up. And Lord, we want to magnify you and exalt you as the Lord of the universe, as the God of all creation. Lord, we worship you for who you are. Lord, help us to be people of mercy, people who see the downcast, the blind and the beggars, who the world might even scoff at. And Lord, just look at them and imagine who they could be with you in their lives, because you're a great God and you can do great things. And Lord, give us that faith to believe you and trust in you each day. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.